sadness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. This sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past, they're broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I might die by the mercy of Jesus. I might die by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? Tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could one more.
The love of God gave me his pardon.
The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God pulls me up higher. His blood has cleansed me. That's how I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
You better believe that's good. Amen. It's good because he's good. Amen. Amen. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Amen. Greatest thing ever happened to me.
Right.
I can tell you that.
Right.
And I've had some good things happen to me in my life.
Right.
I tell you, I still remember like it was yesterday, the first time I ever laid eyes on my wife. Remember where I was and what was going on. Wrote her a little note. Sent it out there to her. She responded, and well, as they say, the rest is history. I can remember all four of my children being born. Just had some good things. God's been very, very good to me. But nothing greater has ever happened in my life than the day Jesus saved me. Never gotten over it. Amen. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Glad I'm saved. It's the blood of Jesus, brethren. No merit of my own. Nothing good I've ever done. I'm glad that God didn't put stipulations on salvation, aren't you? Listen, it could have been something as simple as turning a cartwheel. I might not have been able to get in. I know I wouldn't have been able to get in if you had to pay your way in. When Jesus found me, I was broke in more ways than one. I mean, I was broke and broken. So I'm glad you, listen, money without price, without heritage, without good works, without posterity, Jesus said, just come just as you are. Amen. And I came to him, saved by the grace of God. What a miracle. What a miracle it is to be a Christian, to be saved. I hope that you're saved this morning. I hope you know what we're excited about. We're not excited about some religion. So don't mistake what this excitement is. This excitement is not about a religious experience or a religion. It's built on a relationship. Jesus came to me, and I entered into a personal relationship with him when he saved my soul. And now I'm one of his own. I'm saved in the grace of God. Is it wonderful to be a Christian to you? Amen. Wonderful to me. Well, it's December, and a lot of times in December, a lot of people turn their hearts toward the season. And I'm going to preach to you this morning about Christmas. But I'm going to preach to you in a way that perhaps many have forgotten. And I pray that we would all be reminded today what Christmas really is. Several years ago, let me ask this question before I get into this little introductory thought here. If I were to mention the name Paul Aldrent, how many of you would say, "Preacher, I know who Paul Aldrent was"? I didn't think so. Now, if I were to mention the name Paul Harvey, now how many people remember? Oh, okay. Paul Harvey. Harvey was his middle name. It's Paul Harvey Aldrent. Paul Harvey was a radio newscaster some years ago. Now, he has since, at the age of 90, I think it was back in 06 or 09, I can't recall, he went on to be with the Lord. I believe he was a saved man. And while he may not have been dotted his I's and crossed his T's like you or maybe like I believe that Paul Harvey knew something about what it was to experience the grace of God in his life. In World War II, Paul Harvey, during that World War, added a segment to his ABC syndicated radio newscast called The Rest of the Story. How many of you remember that newscast, The Rest of the Story? It started out as a segment of his broadcast. After the war was over, it settled in eventually as the name of his broadcast. In those segments in which the broadcast eventually became known as The Rest of the Story, the way that got birth is Paul Harvey would begin to tell of a special event or a well-known part of history or an individual in history, and then he would tell something that was unknown about it. Maybe another person that was a big part of that story, or another person that was a big part of that person's success. And then when he would tell that, he would say, "And that, my friends, is the rest of the story." And so today, my friends, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Oftentimes, around this time of year, people get a little giddy about a little baby. And they get all excited about a manger and cradle. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. I believe with all of my heart God wants us to have a time when we look at and we recognize the birth of the Lord Jesus. Had he not, he would not have written as much in the scripture as he wrote about it. There's a lot in the Bible about the first coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of prophecies about the first coming. And there's a lot of prophecies about the second coming. I noticed in my study some years ago that there is so many similarities in the first and the second coming. They're really, without measure, I don't know that I could give you all the similarities between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I do want to share with you, as Paul Harvey, our friend who's gone on, would say, the rest of the story. You see, while many will get all excited and gather around this Christmas season, they will forget that the first coming didn't end just as a first coming. The first coming was an introductory to the second coming. And because Jesus came the first time, it paved the way that he's coming again. And just as there was a lot of deception around the first coming, there's a lot of deception around his second coming. And just like many people were not ready, remember when the wise men came and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" in Matthew chapter 2, and they called him the chief priests and the scribes, and they told about the prophecies there, and they act as though, well, you know, this is what it says, but they were not ready for the event itself. I thought of something that was very interesting. When he came the first time, there was no room in the INN. But now there's no room in the END. There was no room in the inn. And can I tell you that many people have so blocked Jesus out of their life and culture, there's no room in the end. We're living in the end days. People don't have time for Jesus. Did you know that if you're not careful, you could see it in a church service, in a good Bible-believing church such as what we have here at Fellowship Baptist Church and what God has built, and you can get so caught up in everything that you will not even make room for Jesus in a season just like this. He'll get crowded right out. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. Don't crowd Jesus out of Christmas. Don't crowd him out of any day, any time. But in particular, don't get caught up in all the things that are taking place that you forget that, listen, if at any time people should be open to a gospel message, it should be this time. I want to give you the rest of the story. Pastor David read in your hearing the scripture. These scriptures are the rest of the story. I want you to notice something as we look at these scriptures. I want you to notice that here in verse number 7, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." I found it interesting when I began to look at that word troubled. It's used elsewhere in the scripture. One of the places that it's used is in Matthew chapter number 2. When the Bible says, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem. Herod was troubled at the first coming, and all of Jerusalem was. And here Paul was warning that we not be troubled at the second coming, like all they were at the first coming. Notice what he said here. He said, and I'm going to give you some ways that you can enjoy this season. Scripturally. How can you, listen, did you know that that suicide goes up during this season? Suicide goes up. Loneliness sets in. Discouragement, depression sets in. Sadness. Why? Because people are trying to celebrate Christmas without Jesus. You know, people will get discouraged, depressed, when they try to do the right thing in the wrong way. And that's what many will do. And I pray that there would be no one sitting here to say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian and I know the reason for the season." I'm glad that you do. But do you participate in the real reason? Are you honed in? Are we focused? Or have we gotten caught up in everything that means nothing really to what Christmas is, and we've allowed that to turn our focus and our attention toward things that really, when all is said and done, have nothing to do with the coming of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Let's look at it. The first thing I want you to notice here, and I'm going to give you three simple things. Paul said, you need not be disturbed. Look at what he said here. Verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Just relax. Calm down. You know what this season's noted for? Hustle and bustle. And people rushing and going and carrying on. We were talking about a little bit in Sunday school. Black Friday, people chopping each other's hands off that's got their hand on the product they want. You know, get your hands off of my product. Running over one another, stampeding. I mean, just a mad rush. Craziness. There was a lot of anxiety, just like there will be in many people's homes and in their hearts and in their lives around this time of season. A lot gone wrong that should be right. And it was this way here. You see, Paul was writing to a group of believers. Now listen to me. And he was writing to a group of believers where he had founded a church there in Thessalonica. And he had taught them and he had discipled them, and he had, as he founded that church, he had told them that the way to be saved, and they were saved, but somebody had come along and wrote them, as we shall see in the next chapter on the next point, and told them, "You're living in the tribulation period." Now listen, if I wasn't a believer and knew about the Bible, then I would somehow say that that could be so even today. What desperate times we live in. What perilous times. Brethren, listen, I can't think, not in my life. And we have Dr. Thompson, who is here 90 years old, 91 years old, and maybe he could shed some light on it at some point, but I think we're living in about as a desperate time as has ever been known in this country. Desperate times, perilous times, dark days. But I want to say that they're gloriously dark. Now, how can I say that? I can say that because I know that it's darkest right before the sunrise. And can I tell you that Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, is going to come with healing in His wings very soon now. Jesus is coming again. And here's what Paul said. He said, don't be disturbed. Don't be disturbed. When you see all of these things happening, don't be disturbed. He said, and you, look in verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Calm yourselves. Rest. Don't be disturbed. Rest. Why? Let me give you some reasons why that you don't have to be disturbed. Look at what he said here, verse number 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Because Jesus is coming, brethren. Jesus is coming again. Now you say, well, you know, preacher, I've heard that. So had they when Jesus was prophesied to come the first time. So had they heard. They heard that Jesus was coming, but they didn't prepare for His coming. And therefore, there was no room. He was crowded out, even among the religious crowd, even among the believing crowd. Brethren, God help you and I not to forget that we're looking unto Jesus. We're looking for Jesus to come. I talk to people regularly who say, well, preacher, I'm looking for a sign. Maybe there'll be a sign in the stars, or maybe there'll be a sign in the planets, or maybe there'll be a sign of the tides. Hey, I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior, amen. Jesus is coming back. The Bible says when He appears that we ought to be prepared for His appearing, not to be ashamed before Him at His coming, but to have confidence. So the who of His coming. The who? The same Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that you see going up, shall so come again in like manner. Jesus is coming back, brethren. Now you listen to me. In this season, when the same people that will gather around and exchange gifts and talk about, woo, Jesus came, baby Jesus, and New Year's Day they'll be getting drunk. Now you listen to me. See, this crowd knows nothing about what Christmas is about. They know nothing about the birth of Jesus. Jesus came to change lives. That's why He came. He came to change lives. And this same Jesus, now listen to me, He's coming back. He's coming back. Just like they were angels. Notice if you would in verse number 7, when He comes back, He's going to be revealed from heaven with mighty angels. They were angels there to announce His first coming. Can I tell you, when He comes back, there's going to be angels. We know that there's going to be the archangel when He comes for the rapture of the church, but when He comes in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He comes back not for His church, but with His church, there's going to be mighty angels, the Bible says, that's going to be there with Him. Jesus is coming. That's the who. That's why we're not to be troubled. Brethren, one day Jesus is going to sum this up. You understand that, right? You understand that. This world's not going to just go on and on and on and on. There are those who say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Right here in this book. Amen? And it's going to be fulfilled just like the promise of His first coming was. So hear the preacher now this morning. You hear me now. Regardless if you're saved or lost, male or female, member of this church or visitor, whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready for that? They were not ready for His first coming. And God help if you're not ready for His second coming. He's not coming back again like He came the first time. You understand that now. And we'll get more to that in a moment. Not only is there the who, but look at the when. You say, preacher, I'm glad I came to church today. You're going to tell us when Jesus is coming back. Yes, I sure am. I'm going to tell you that He's coming back. Right. When? Sometime in the future. Yeah. Could be the next second. Could be the next minute. Could be the next hour, could be the next day, could be the next week, month, year, I don't know. Could be at 2:30 today, I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. And if anybody tells you they do know, you call them a liar. No man knows the day or the hour. But now I'll tell you this. While I do not know when He's coming, I do know that He is coming. Notice what the Scripture said here in verse number 7. I want you to underline a word. All right? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. See that? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Didn't say if. Look in verse number 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Didn't say if he comes. Paul said, oh, he's coming. So we know who's coming, the Lord Jesus. And we know he is coming, the when of his coming. Brethren, I'm telling you now, Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, but preacher, we've heard that and we've heard that and we've heard that. Listen to it again, because it's so. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And they kept saying it for the first coming. And they just turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. And they went on with life. And Jesus said that that's the way it's going to be when he comes again. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day they entered into the ark. And the flood came and took them all away because they knew not. You see, they knew, but they were not ready for his coming. They just went on about life and said, well, his coming will not affect me. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to affect every individual just like the first coming did. Please understand that. The who of his coming. Paul said, listen, in chapter number 1, verse number 7, he said, you need not be disturbed. He said, rest with us. I tell you, old Paul, he had it down. Amen. He said, rest with us. Paul said, I'm not going to run around strung, high strung, and worrying and fretting about everything in life. It's a sin to worry. I've said it often. I'm going to say it again before I move on. Worrying seems to be the pet sin of Bible believers. So how can you say that, preacher? Well, let's just see. So you go to work tomorrow and somebody comes up around the proverbial water cooler and they want to talk about what's going on and you say, man, I tell you, whew, this past weekend was tough. I got drunk every day. How many Christians you think is going to embrace you and say, well, bless your heart? Right? No Bible-believing Christian is going to condone drunkenness. Amen. What about, well, somebody comes up and says, man, I tell you, this was quite a weekend. I was involved in all kinds of immorality. Oh, come here, let me give you a hug. Man, you've seen it rough. But yet, you can get around that proverbial water cooler and somebody come and just tell you how much they worried and you'll say, come here, let me give you a hug. Hey, that's sin. Worrying is sin. And you ought to stare that person in the face and say, listen, I'm sorry that you're going through this, but did you know that all things work together for the good? To we who love God and to we who are the called according to his purpose? And if you're worrying about things in your life, you need to take the advice of the Apostle Paul here where he said, you who are troubled, rest with us. Quit fretting. Quit worrying. Quit being anxious about things that you cannot control and put it into the hands of Christ. That's what he's saying. Why? Because Jesus is going to take care of all these things that we're worrying about. Especially when he comes again. Number one, the who. Number two, the when. And this is the part I want to elaborate on a little bit. The wonder of his coming. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Isn't that something? Jesus is going to come back. And is going to be glorified in his saints. And is going to be admired. Those are two good words. You know, when Jesus came the first time, there's two words that kind of sum it up. Despised and rejected. Isn't that what Isaiah 53 says? Despised and rejected. But what does the Bible say here when he comes the second time? Glorified and admired. What a difference. What a difference. The wonder. You see that word admired there? It comes from the word we get awe-stricken or awesome. In other words, when Jesus comes back, we're going to go, wow, that is awesome. Hey, man, yes. So I'm not that excited about Jesus coming back. Oh, listen, you need the Spirit of God to breathe fresh breath across your slumbering strings. You need to realize that that's what every day is worth living for. Another day to serve him as we await his return. The wonder. The wonder. Look at it there in verse number 10. What's the wonder of it? Well, transforming love. You see that word, saints? Write your name right there. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's you. If you're saved, you can write your name right there. Jesus is going to be glorified in me. You know, as I look out over this congregation, I see a lot of glorified people. Amen. Well, actually, we've already been glorified, because whom he justified, he sanctified, and whom he sanctified, he glorified. We're just as good as in heaven. But this is a little different here. This is talking about people's going to look and say, wow, what a difference. Right? Glorified, not of his saints, in his saints. People's going to look at old social outcasts and addicts, old sinners, and they're going to say, what a difference Jesus made in that person's life. Man. Glorified in his saints. You know, we do that even now. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when he irons out every spot and every wrinkle? Hey, man, what a difference it's going to be. I'm so glad that Jesus has made a difference in my life. What about you? Glorified in his saints. Brother, can I tell you, when we get to heaven, we're never going to sin again. I don't know about you, but that excites me. See, I sin. And sometimes I enjoy sin, and I certainly, you say, preacher, you ought to be ashamed to admit that. I am. But it's so. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But oh, I don't want to sin and let God down. And I believe if you're saved, you don't want to sin and let God down. But we do, don't we? One day we're going to sin no more. We're going to praise God for his transforming love. Glorified and admired. Glorified, verse number 10, in his saints. You see that? Transforming love. Look at this. It's not only transforming love, but it's saving grace. How does that happen? Notice it now. Don't miss this now. It says, this is the rest of the story. All right? You say, well, Jesus came and he was born of a virgin, and he was laid there in a manger, and the shepherds came and the angels sang, and all of these things happened. Praise God! Yes, praise God. But that's not all the story. He lived the perfect life, and he died a gruesome, sacrificial, vicarious death. He rose again from the grave, and he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back again. See, that's the rest of the story. Don't leave Jesus in the cradle. Don't leave him on the cross. Let's crown him Lord of all when he comes back as Lord of lords and King of kings. See, that's the rest of the story. That's the story that the part of the story that the world wants nothing to do with. Everybody wants to have a little something to do with that little baby in the manger. But not too many want to have anything to do with the risen, glorified Savior coming back to exact judgment and to execute vengeance on them who know not his gospel. But here it is right here. This is what Paul said. He said, they're going to be glorified. Those saints are going to be glorified. In his saints, Jesus is going to be glorified in his saints. That's his love. Now look at his grace. Who? Who's it going to be? His saints. To who? To all them. You in verse number 10? To all them that what? Say it, church. Believe. Say it again. Believe. Say it again. Believe. Why? Because you will be told that you've got to do more than believe to get to heaven. But the Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's the Bible. You believe? I mean, with a faith. With a faith, do you believe the record that God gave of his Son? Oh, but preacher, I got to do something. I've got to believe, and then I've got to do this. No, the Bible says believe. Now, what does it say here? Let's see what the Bible says now. Verse number 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that work, that accomplish things, that join the church, that get baptized, that are Baptist, that are Catholic. No, listen to me. All them that believe, that saving grace, saving grace. Thank God it's by grace, brethren, grace. I pray to God that we could see this. We're not going to heaven. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We're going to heaven because of the grace of God. We're saved. We're going to be admired in Christ. We're going to be glorified in Christ because we have believed. Have you believed? Have you believed the record that God gave of His Son? The Bible says, in all them that believe. So not only is He coming, that's who? And the when of His coming is, well, when God sends Him. But the when is He is coming, not if He's coming, it's when. The wonder of it is that we're going to be able to fully recognize His transforming love. You know, sometimes we forget where God found us. We don't like to admit this, but brethren, we do. You know that if you're not careful, we can get used to being saved. We can take for granted that we're children of God, that our sins are forgiven. And we can just go day after day after day and never pause and say, God, I just want to thank You. I don't want to ask You for anything. I don't want to pray for anybody. I just want to tell You thank You for saving an old hell-bent, undeserving soul like me. God, thank You for saving me. God, thank You for coming to me. Final thing before we move to our final point. Keeping power. So we have transforming love, saving grace, keeping power. You see it there? How many of them are going to heaven? Did you get it? What's it say in that verse? Help me out, church. All them that believe. Well, not just most of them that believe are going, preacher. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all them that believe. Is that what it says, church? Well, that's just some Baptist preacher up there peddling his doctrine. No, this is a Baptist preacher up here preaching the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. All them that believe. All, would you circle that word? Can I tell you that Jesus has not lost one of His sheep? Not one. Not one. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the word. Jesus has not lost not one. All. Now watch what Paul says. I like this. You say, preacher, why do you preach? Why do you pastor? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I want to see more people get saved. I want to see more people get saved. I believe you want to see more people get saved. Brethren, just keep living for Jesus. Just keep getting your testimony for Christ out there. Just keep telling the story. But make sure you tell it all now. Don't just tell half of it this Christmas season. Tell the rest of the story. Let people know that Jesus is no longer a baby in the cradle. Jesus is no longer a slain man on the cross. Jesus has risen again. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting the time when the sky shall split. That eastern sky shall split. The stars, I believe, will pin it back. And Jesus is going to come to this earth again. What a day that's going to be. It's going to happen, brethren. You say, well, preacher, I hope it does. Hope nothing. Brethren, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. Just like God said. Now I want to close with this. Paul said, you need not be disturbed. But look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I would challenge you in your own personal study to go back to 1 Thessalonians, and every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? It's important. That's what this book's about. Second, listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10. To wait for His Son. That's His coming. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's talking about His coming. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 19, the last part says, the Lord Jesus Christ at His what? Coming. Chapter 3, look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at what? The coming. Chapter 3 ends with a direct reference to the second coming. Chapter 4, we know this very familiar passage of Scripture. And all through this, it mentions his coming. But in verse number 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming. Chapter 5, look at verse 23. And the very God of peace, chapter 5, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians says, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until what? The coming. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming. And now Paul says, listen, don't be disturbed. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to right all the wrongs. Jesus is going to set things in order. Can you say amen with me? Jesus is going to set things in order, brethren. He's going to set up his kingdom right here on this earth. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Do you really believe the Bible? Every word of it. Every word. And I feel sorry for those who don't. See, don't you feel sorry for me? I've actually had people kind of shake their head and smile when I tell them, I believe all the Bible, and they just go, you know, kind of snicker like, I feel sorry for you. Whoa, wait a minute, time out. Don't you feel sorry for me?
Right. Yeah.
Hey, man,
right.
I'm not the one on the bad end of this.
Right.
Don't feel sorry for me.
Amen.
This is the book of God right here.
Right.
God wrote this book, and I believe every word of it.
Amen.
How far, preacher? Every jot and every tittle.
Amen.
All of it. All of it. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, said, not only do you not need to be disturbed, but you shouldn't be deceived. Look at what he said here in verse number 2. He said, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at this next phrase. Let no man deceive you by any means. A lot of deception out there, isn't there? A lot of idols out there. You say, preacher, I'm glad I'm not attached to idols. Well, no, you might be and just not realize it. It's amazing how somebody mentions something about your idol, and you get all like, boy, you get frisky, like, whoa now. You stay away from my idols, preacher. Be careful around idols around this time of year. Be careful. Well, it's not an idol. Well, anything that comes between you and God or tries to replace God is an idol. And you remember that. Idols. Be cautious. I like traditions. And I think traditions can be good and even a part of the church. But when traditions replace truth, traditions have got to go. Amen. So be cautious. People have been deceived. These are the days of deception. Let me give you a few truths and then we're going to close. Don't miss this now. Deception is running deep in our country. Deep. I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you. So the first thing that Paul said is, you don't need to be disturbed. Jesus is coming. And if you're saved and you have believed the record that God has given of his Son, you're going with him. We're all going to heaven. And then he said this, but now until that happens, you should not be deceived. Because even in the days prior to Jesus coming, that the very elect would be deceived if it wasn't for God's grace. Now, does the Bible teach this? Absolutely. See, people that are deceived don't know they're deceived. That's why they're deceived. You understand that, right? Paul said, there's someone spreading lies, and I want to set the record straight. Did you know you can't have a lie without the truth? You realize that, right? The only way you can have a lie is have the truth. And Paul said, this man is a liar. And it's his spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, that is spreading lies. See, a lie is about the truth, so you have to have truth in order to have a lie. And he said, that's what's happening here. There's a lie about some things. And he said, this individual's behind it all, lies, lies. And if you're not careful, you, and if I'm not careful, we could believe the lies. We could be deceived. And he said here in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. You could be deceived in a Sunday school class. There could be somebody holding a King James Bible deceive you. See, you understand what I'm saying? This is what the Bible teaches. And so keep your antennas up. Stay in the book. Know what the Bible says. Pray. Stay in fellowship with God and prove all things. The Bible says that. So, well, preacher, we've just gotten so comfortable coming here to Fellowship Baptist Church. We just love it. We love the singing. We love the preacher. We trust you. We don't even bring our Bible. Oh, you're messing up. Not only should you bring your Bible, you should have it open. And if you're about to go to sleep, you should either slap yourself in the face or tell the person next to you, hey, would you slap me? Because I don't want to go to sleep while this man's preaching, because my subconscious mind is going to pick it up. And I want to make sure that what he's preaching comes out of this book I got in front of me called the Bible. Now say amen with me right there, brethren. This is a serious time we live in, to where people need to go to church with their Bible opened up, following every word the preacher says. Amen. You say, preacher, that doesn't make you feel insecure and untrusted? Not at all. It's not. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the devil, who will deceive us, the spirit of Antichrist, if we are not alert and aware. And so he said, let no man, guess who's part of that? This man. Amen. That's right. You know your favorite evangelist? That man. He's part of no man. Let no man deceive you. So keep your Bible open, stay in tune, stay on your knees, pray, and prove what's being told you from this book right here. Because this preacher may not be here next Sunday. God may take me out of here. This preacher may not be here next year. There's going to be another man going to fill this pulpit one day. And young people, listen to me. It may even be to some of these older people. You listen to me. Don't you get comfortable just listening to the preacher. Prove it. Know what God has said. Make sure it's coming from the book. It's important. That's how people get led off. That's how people go astray. Man worship has destroyed fundamental Christianity. Now hear me. It's because of this right here. We've relaxed and we've gotten comfortable and we just say, oh, well, he's a preacher. He wouldn't do wrong. Well, now wait a minute. There's been more than one preacher do wrong. And I love preachers. I am one. I love preachers. I thank God for them. Our country's in a mess because we don't have enough of good ones. Say amen. Amen. So don't mistake what I'm saying. Let me give you this and I'll close. Look what he said here. What do you mean, let no man deceive you? He said, well, this is what's going to happen. That day, in verse number 3, it's not going to come except there come a falling away first. How many of you think we're having a falling away in our country? Raise your hand. A falling away, apostasy is what that word is there. Okay, where people have a form of godliness. They just want to meet and have a social club. They don't want any preaching. Man get up and preach a little passion. They say, oh my goodness, oh, that's detestable. He mentioned something about blood and death and sacrifice. And oh, he's screaming and his veins are popping out. And oh my, what's wrong with him? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's urgent and he's passionate and he don't want people to die in their sin and go to hell. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day should not come, for except there be a falling away first. Watch it now, that man of sin be revealed. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul called him the man of sin? The man of sin. You know what's wrong with America today? Sin. Nothing's wrong anymore. Nothing's wrong. That man of sin. I think it's really, really something that in the beginning of history, it was the sin of man. And in the end of the history of man, as we know, it's going to be the man of sin. Isn't that amazing how God clued us in that in the very beginning, back in the garden, it was the sin of man that ruined us. And in the end, it's going to be the man of sin that's going to finish us as a race. Because these people are going to dive headlong into following this man, the man of sin. Oh, well, preacher, I wouldn't do that. Well, now, if you're saved, God's going to rescue you. But now if you're here and you're just going through the motions, you're in trouble, friend. Now hear me. You're in trouble. The man of sin, that son of perdition. I wish I had time to go into this. I may do it tonight, the Lord willing. I'll pray about it. Brethren, this man is real. Let me just give you something about him in verse 4. I'll let the Bible speak. Who opposeth and exalteth himself. Those are the two words that we get Antichrist from. Opposeth. All right? That means against. He's against us. He's against Christ. He opposes Christ. He's Antichrist. And then exalteth. That means instead of. Worship me and not God is what he says. Worship me and not God. He said it from the very beginning. He's saying it now, and he'll say it in the end. This Christmas season, now you be careful. You'll find yourself worshiping someone or somebody besides him, Jesus Christ. So not me, preacher. Be careful now. Let no man deceive you. Be cautious. It happens all the time, and people just carry right on with it, blind because they're deceived into realizing. Be cautious. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all, verse 4, that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He said, don't get deceived now. This is going to happen. Why hasn't it already happened, preacher? Verse number 6 and 7. And now you know, you see that word what? Circle it. And then in verse number 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he. Circle that. There's two things that are preserving our race. It's preserving our time. The what in verse number 6 is the church. The he in verse number 7 is the Holy Spirit. We're salt and we're light. Keeps back corruption, darkness. But one day we're going to be removed. And the rapture, and literally all hell is going to break loose on this earth. This is the rest of the story. See, the first part of the story, people get, as I say, they get all giddy and they get excited. And you know what? I am so thankful that Jesus came. I am so very grateful. And I relish that scriptural account of that. And I preach it. I'll preach it this season. And I'm forever mentioning the virgin birth of Jesus because it is one of the fundamental cardinal doctrines of Christianity. And I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm going to stick with it because it's right. It's the Bible. So he said here, you need not be disturbed. Rest. Relax. Jesus is coming. And then he said, you should not be deceived. Because you have the scriptures and you have the truth. Know what the scriptures teach. And he said, if you'll do that, you will not be disappointed. And you won't. You won't be disappointed. If you'll follow the Bible way. The reason a lot of folks will get all hyped up and spend hundreds, some thousands of dollars, around Christmas, buying all these gifts. And you say, preacher, you're just a bah humbug. You're a Scrooge. We're gonna call you Ebenezer. Been called worse. No, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Keep your focus. Let no man deceive you. Understand what this season and what we, as being Christians, what we're for. I don't have time to go into. I wished I did. There are people who say, well, you know, Christmas was started as a pagan holiday. How about you bringing me some proof of that? You have no proof for that. There is no proof for that. Well, I read Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. I have too. Proved nothing to me. I've read the works of Josephus, and I have too. But I've read the Bible. And while the Bible doesn't say we're to memorialize the birth of Christ, we should memorialize his death, it has nothing in the scripture that says we shouldn't celebrate his birth. As a matter of fact, I believe if God didn't want us to celebrate it, he would have cut it out of Matthew and Luke. But yet he went into great detail to tell us. And he's gone into great detail to tell us the rest of the story. How much of that are you telling? You share in the second coming? Jesus is coming again. He is. Let's all stand. I want you to have a great Christmas season. I sincerely do. But I want you to have it for the right reason. You're not going to have a great Christmas season if it's not around the person of Jesus Christ. And it can't be just about some. Yes, He did come. He was born. The King of Angels, the songwriter said. Born that men no more should die. I'm glad men don't have to go to hell now. There's a lot that have gone there. Many more that are going. But they don't have to go. They go there by their own choosing. You don't have to go to hell. No man has to go to hell. You say, preacher, I believe that Jesus was born. I celebrate the Christmas season. I'm glad that you do. But did you believe that He lived a perfect life? That He died, not just died. He died for your sin. See, that's the reason He died. For your sin. And for my sin. And as the Bible says, the sin of the whole world. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. What power. You know, Jesus is the only person that chose to die. You say, oh, wait a minute now, preacher. No, there's many people who chose to die. A man committed suicide. A bomber of Islam went into a building and blew itself up. They chose to die. No, they didn't. They were already going to die. They just chose when to die. You understand that, right? So, no, they chose to die. No, they didn't. They chose when they were going to die. They were already going to die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. But Jesus chose to die. John chapter number 13, I believe it is. He said, I have power to lay down my life. Chapter 10, I'm sorry. John chapter 10. I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. He's the only one. And He chose to die for you. And He was buried and He rose again. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father and He's coming back. Now that, my friend, is the rest of the story. What about it? Pianist is going to begin to play when I ask you to bow your head. That's the rest of the story. Jesus did come. He did live. He did die. He is coming again. That's the full story. What about you?